I don't know how it all worked. I only know that one day I heard about Jesus and chose to believe in him. And one day, the curtain will be pulled back and the mystery will be revealed.
This is Mission 66, an end-to-end study of the 66 books of the Bible from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Trans World Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey. God's Word changes lives, so prepare for God to change yours through today's study. John Matthews is our teacher, and he's joined by his co-host, Esther Sisulu.
I welcome you today as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And you know, there are so many mysteries in the Bible. Mysteries which are unexplainable according to our human understanding, but nevertheless are true. And in fact, one of the greatest mysteries of all is how a perfect God can reach down and save a sinner, change his heart and make him fit for heaven while he's still alive and continues to sin. Well, our friend and teacher John Matthews will help us understand this mystery with our theme, The Sovereignty of God.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you and a very warm welcome to you all listening to Mission 66 today, wherever you are. And you know, as we've seen so far, this book of Romans talks about the condemnation of people who are far from God, not just Gentiles, but also those who are religious Jews. And Romans, the book of Romans, that is, shows us how God's justice was manifest and brought salvation and justification to those who were far from God, separated from God, as well as those who you could consider to be near. And we talked last time about the doctrine of predestination, otherwise known as election. Not a political election, but an election which means to be chosen. How God elects or seems to choose those who will believe in his son Jesus, giving them the faith to believe, and how this is all done according to the foreknowledge of God, that is, God's understanding of time, which is not the same as ours. He sees the beginning from the end. He is all-knowing. But this is, without doubt, one of the great mysteries in the Bible, and we don't understand how it works any more than we can fathom the mind of God, who is all-knowing and who existed forwards and backwards all the way into eternity. All we know is what Jesus said, and that is that he that believes on me has everlasting life. Those who believe what God has said about that are declared justified by God. And after receiving this justification, which is something that can only be received by faith, Romans then talks about something called sanctification, which is the work that God does within the believer to make him more and more like Jesus whilst he's still alive. So this process is ongoing because, well, boy, do we make mistakes. We certainly do. I certainly do. And that means that we will never achieve perfection this side of eternity. And so God is still working on us to make us what he alone knows that we can be for him. And the Christian life, we'll see from chapters 6 through chapters 8, is filled with constant tension between the two natures within us, namely the flesh, which is our sinful nature, and the indwelling Spirit of God that guides us into truth and righteousness. And the victory at the end of this battle is something that can only be won by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so now, we come to another part of Romans, and from chapter 9 through to chapter 11, Paul is going to tell us about God's sovereignty, especially in relation to Israel. So let's read it from verse 1, where Paul says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is Jesus, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul here expressing the love his fellow Jews had in his heart, so much so that he was actually willing to go to hell if it were possible for the Jewish nation to be saved as a result. And Paul makes a good point that we Gentiles owe a debt of gratitude to the Jews who preserved for us the Old Testament scriptures and all that they entail. Now in the next section, we're going to see that Jews are not saved just because they are descendants of Abraham. Verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. There it is right there, friends. God, who has created the entire universe, who knows the beginning from the end, knows everything and everyone. He reserves unto himself the right to pick and choose. It is one of the secret things that belongs to God and God alone, and we're not allowed to know all the intricate thoughts and reasonings of God's mind, as if we could absorb anything like that anyway. But watch this in verse 19. "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved.' And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. God didn't have to save anybody. He could have left the entire human race to cook in our own stew of sin and perish in the flames without hope and without God. And we would have deserved it. It is by the grace of Almighty God and His grace alone that He saves those who are willing to listen to Him. And remember, nothing but nothing is keeping anybody from receiving this wonderful, incredible gift of salvation that Jesus offers to all. You don't have to wonder if you are among the elect. If you have the ability to look up to the stars in awe or bow your head in humility and ask Jesus to save your soul, then He will. Look what Paul writes about us Gentiles here then. That is all who are not belonging to the Jewish faith. That's what he means here by Gentiles in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So what is that? What is this stumbling stone, this rock of offence? Well, it's Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the one laid in Zion, a precious cornerstone upon which the entire kingdom of God is being built. And the fact that the Jewish nation generally rejected him as Messiah doesn't mean that they can't be saved if they turn to him, nor does it mean that God has forever cast the Jews off, because he hasn't. In fact, the prophets foretell of a time when the Jews will recognize Jesus for who he is as the Messiah and will be a great force in the evangelization of the world. But until that time, the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, you and I, those of us listening right now who have this opportunity to listen to God's word and call upon Jesus and come to know God, not because of our attributes or our merits or our standing in society or our ethnicity, but simply because of his goodness, his mercy, and his grace, which is extended extravagantly and freely to every one of us. We who believe in Jesus are the bricks which he is using to build that kingdom. Right, Esther?
That is so true, John. Wow. Dear friend, you're listening to Mission 66, and right now we're looking into Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 9, and of course we're being led by our teacher, John Matthews. So, John, given the fact that God is indeed sovereign, what does it mean that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh?
Well, it's a good question, Esther. It's certainly part of the mystery surrounding predestination and election. And you might not be surprised to hear, Esther, that Paul doesn't provide us with a straight rational answer that is easily understood. But he does refer us to the Bible itself, which says God hardened the Pharaoh's heart. And this is very similar to, for example, when King Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and conquered the city. Now, he was known as an evil king, and the Bible condemns his perverse attitude. But at the same time, God was the one who raised Nebuchadnezzar, this king, up to bring corrective judgment onto his people who had gone deep into idol worship. The Bible calls it Baal worship, other gods. So God's purposes are past finding out. That's the truth of it. And yes, God did harden the heart of the Pharaoh with the purpose of fulfilling his own plan, God's own plan in the lives of his people, and to bring forward judgment on the wicked. But look, at the same time, the Pharaoh, it says, hardened his own heart too. And here also Romans says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, if you follow these two lads, these two boys through Genesis, you have Jacob, who was known as one who was willing to listen and be corrected. But then you have Esau, who despised his God-given birthright. He married women that he was ill-advised or told not to marry, which he knew that his parents and culture would disapprove of. And he continued, worse than that, holding this murderous grudge against his brother. So, you know, when we think of how election works, we understand that it works both ways. God does use his hand of power to harden the heart of Pharaoh, but at the same time, Pharaoh hardens his own heart, and he is responsible for that. And, you know, the same thing happens to us, doesn't it, when we hear the good news of the gospel? The question here is really similar. Was it the Holy Spirit of God who touched my heart and made me believe? Or was it I who chose to open up my heart to God? Well, I think many would probably answer that it was both. So, we have the sovereignty of God on the one hand and the will of man on the other at the same time. I may be chosen because I am willing to be chosen. You see, isn't that helpful? I may be chosen because I'm willing to be chosen, and God knows I'm willing to be chosen. Now, the work of God then and the human will both happening at the same time.
Yeah, this is quite interesting, because, you know, when we read verses 11, 12, and 13 of Romans chapter 9, it says that God rejected Esau before he was even born. Wow. I mean, it seems a little unfortunate, as the guy hadn't even been born yet.
Yeah, I know. It seems a little on the tough side, doesn't it? Well, now let's look at it, because God's choice between Jacob and Esau in these verses, it's not related to salvation, but position. So Esau was the firstborn, and along with that comes the birthright, the God-given responsibility for carrying on God's promises into the future. So the firstborn receives benefits such as a double portion of the inheritance. So when Esau sells his birthright for a single bowl of soup, he had no idea really what he was giving up. But it had nothing to do with salvation. Now, some think that election or predestination means that God chooses certain people to be lost and condemned. That is not what election means. Election only means that God does choose people to be saved. And we need to understand that we are all lost because we have all sinned. We are all condemned and separated from God. But God chooses to save some of us. But the truth is, anybody can be saved. You see, nothing is keeping anybody from calling out to Jesus to be saved. And they will be if they do. And I come back to that quote that I mentioned a little earlier, Esther, and that is that I may be chosen because I'm willing to be chosen.
All right. Well, what's then to be said about non-believers down through history who've, say, never heard about Jesus Christ? Are these people eternally lost?
Well, this is why, isn't it? Jesus commissions the church to make every effort to get the word out. You know, a saviour has died and risen again. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the most important thing that I could ever say to anyone listening, wherever you're listening today. Repent and believe the gospel. This is why there are missionaries, radio programs around today. I mean, goodness me, Esther, this is the whole point of Mission 66. This is what we're working on here, pressing on with every grace that God gives us. Jesus died and rose again for you listening, wherever you are listening today. So repent and believe the gospel. But people shouldn't use this objection as a reason not to believe it yourself, you know. And I tell unbelievers, if they're so concerned about the people who've not heard the gospel yet, well, believe it yourself. Come to our assistance as we spread that word. Because as the Bible says, you know, the harvest is full and the workers are few.
Yeah, you know, that there are many Christians who have shared Jesus with their neighbors or their colleagues and people alike, right? But the people have not yet responded. So if God did not predestine them to be saved, what should we do then? Should we just give up on them and move on to somebody else who perhaps might be more responsive to receiving Jesus?
I think we follow the Spirit's guiding on this, don't we? I would say, no, you don't give up on anybody. You know, who knows what will happen a year from now? That person may still remember your witness and believe later. There's a word in the Bible where Jesus says to the disciples as they go out two by two that if a place that you come to rejects the word, then shake the dust from your feet and move on. But I don't think in the context of what you're asking here, we don't give up on people, no, because now might not be the time. And many people have to hear the gospel several times before they make a decision or observe the light and the influence of the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life, maybe for many years, before they start to move toward Jesus. Now, the question many have difficulty with is not the predestination itself. The problem usually is, how does predestination relate to the human will? In other words, I may be tempted to think my neighbor's salvation depends on me saying just the right thing at the right time and explaining it in a way that makes perfect sense to him or her so that they will be convinced. Well, that's a pressure too great for any of us to bear. It's God, you see, who's the one who draws people to himself, not our arguments. And, you know, we are given by God to sow the seed. He is the one who reaps the harvest. And that should be a really comforting thing to us. It doesn't depend on us. God does use humans like you and I to draw people towards him as we present the word of the gospel to them. So we're left wondering, how much is my part? How much is God's part? And perhaps we're after easy answers for that question, but there are no easy answers. Some things fall under the category of mystery, and a mystery is something that is revealed to me that I don't fully understand because of my human and intellectual limitations. So there is no way to perfectly explain predestination against the free will of man. There just isn't. We can't perfectly explain eternity or how God can be three persons and yet be one. When you look up into the night sky, it just keeps on going and going. We can't grasp it. Science cannot explain it. There are so many aspects of biblical theology that are way beyond our ability to understand. Therefore, I don't know how it all worked. I only know that one day I heard about Jesus and I chose to believe in him. And one day the curtain will be pulled back and the mystery will be revealed.
Well, praise be to God for his all-sufficient grace and for our faith as well. Well, John, we've now come to summary time. How do we summarize this chapter?
Yeah, so let's do that. Romans 9 deals with the sovereignty of God in election. The sovereignty of God against the free will of man. It's a great mystery which has sparked off plenty of heated discussion between Christians who believe different aspects of the question. Now, I refuse to get involved in those discussions because the Word of God teaches both election and human responsibility. If I hear the gospel, I am compelled and required to believe it and do what I can to spread the word so that others may have a chance to do the same. Whether my hearers are elected or not is none of my business. And thank God that we are not permitted to know who is predestined and who isn't, because we would be tempted perhaps to shirk our duties. Let the seed of the gospel go forth to all, and God and Him alone will make the crops grow and bring forward new life as He wills.
Thanks, John. Well, this is Mission 66, and we appreciate you joining us for this incredible study. Be sure to join us next time. We'll be waiting for you as we have more to study in the book of Romans.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.